Says Jesus is called the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So we've just exalted his name as the Lord and the Lord of all. Well, let's turn to our message today. Headaches. The world is full of them. A little boy is mocked at school because he has an underdeveloped arm. A widow vividly remembers the day her husband committed suicide. Just a week ago, I was in the gym just about to begin my workout, and a man I have been discipling came to me and asked me for a favor. I said, "What's the favor?" He said, "Pray for me, for my friend. I just committed suicide, leaving behind a son, a daughter, and their mother." So heartaches happen. Parents grieve over a son who is rebelling. A man lovingly and patiently cares for his wife who has Alzheimer's disease and doesn't even know him. A minister resigns because of vicious lies told about him. A wife anguishes over her husband's unfaithfulness. A woman of unfortunate circumstances is disrespected and disregarded by those who are well-to-do. Heartaches. The world is full of them. Such heartaches have caused some people to practically drop out of life. Other hurting folks have gone the opposite extreme. That is, they try to lose themselves in a flurry of activities. As long as they are doing so many activities, they don't care about the heartache in their lives. Well, we can learn how to handle a heartache if we look at the life of the Lord Jesus. His heart was at a point of breaking as he contemplated what would happen to Jerusalem, the beloved city of God. You see, most of the Jewish leaders and the people had rejected their king and Messiah. They had gone too far. They had refused God's offer of salvation in Jesus Christ when they were visited by God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And soon, their nation will suffer untold hardship and horror simply because they had rejected the Messiah who had come to visit them. Contemplating this, Jesus let himself cry. That is the amazing thing we are going to see today. Jesus letting himself cry. Then he continued in the work he came to do, confronting sin, teaching people, and instructing his disciples. Now please, whatever heartache you are experiencing today, know that Jesus understands. Why? Because he himself had experienced the greatest heartbreak of all times. Not only that, Jesus is also more than willing and able to heal your broken heart and my broken heart and wipe each teardrop dry. You see, the tears of Jesus are the tears of God. When he sees the needless pain and suffering in which people involve themselves through their stubborn rebellion against his will. So this brings me to the heart of the message God has given to me from his word to deliver to you at this hour, this special hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth and transformation, is eager and enthused to plant the seed, as Pastor Jay prayed, every seed is planted by the Spirit, to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring truth, in order to change genuine Christians among us here today more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, and to convict any unbeliever among us here today of his or her sin of unbelief, mercifully and miraculously leading him or her into genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the rescuer and the redeemer of sinners. As we just sang, he's the rescuer of sinners as well as ransom. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I urge you to pay very close attention to it with an open mind and an open heart. Here is it. Jesus' heart breaks for those who refuse God's offer of salvation in him and fail to recognize the time of God's coming to them. I repeat, Jesus' heart breaks for those who refuse God's offer of salvation in him and fail to recognize the time of his coming to them. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, family, and fellowship of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually present to us a heartbreaking moment in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he shed tears over those who had refused God's gracious offer of salvation in him and failed to recognize and make the most of the time of their visitation. So please, if you have your Bibles today, turn them to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 41 to 44. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, starting in verse 41, the Bible says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Now please understand that this gospel story happened on the very first day of what we call the Passion Week. On that very first day of the Passion Week, which was a memorable Palm Sunday, the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us, the God-man will shed tears of great sorrow over those who have persisted in their rejection of him. So if there is anyone here today who has continued to persist in rejecting God's free offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. Put yourself in this story because Jesus is weeping over you. Also, please understand that only Luke recorded the weeping of Jesus over the city of Jerusalem. None of the gospel writers wrote about this except Dr. Luke. Actually, the Lord Jesus grieved over Jerusalem on at least two other occasions recorded for us in Luke chapter 13 verse 34 and Matthew chapter 23 verse 37. You can read that for yourself and see how Jesus grieved over Jerusalem. You see, Jesus knew the true superficiality of the hearts of the people who gave him a rousing and rapturous welcome on his way to Jerusalem. Remember how they lined the road and said, "Hosanna to the King of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, he knew the same crowd would soon cry for his death. So his mood was anything but giddy as he rode into the city of Jerusalem. The great ambassador from heaven is here, making his public entry into Jerusalem. Not to be revered or respected there, but to be rejected and renounced by the people he came to save. John chapter 1 tells us he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet the Lord Jesus will march on to the cross and die for lost sinners like you and me. Now will you please allow me to present to you three principal teachings found in our gospel story today. First of all, notice that the Bible clearly and convincingly reveals to us the profound heartache of Jesus. Still outside Jerusalem, he hasn't entered Jerusalem yet. Still outside Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus utters a lament, revealing to us the profound pain in his heart and his personal concern for the city and his people. I just like the way Pastor Jay started our meeting today, asking us to pray for our city. Jesus had that heart for the city of Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem. So please listen again to what the Bible says in verses 41 to 42. It says, "When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes.'" Now, we never read in the Gospels that Jesus laughed, but we often find him in tears. Remember, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus before he raised him. And here, as he saw Jerusalem one last time, he wept again. Actually, David, who Jesus is named after him, the son of David, David wept in this very place when he and his men were fleeing from the revolt of Absalom, the rebellion of Absalom, which Absalom later dearly paid for with his life. So I find it very significant that many, many years ago, David, after whom Jesus will be named the son of David, wept in this very place for the rebellion of his son. And here Jesus comes to this very spot and is weeping over the city of Jerusalem. And the Jews who refused and renounced Jesus Christ will also dearly pay for their rejection of Jesus. Just as Absalom paid with his life. He died a horrible death for rebelling against his father David. Now you see, though the rejection of Jesus by many of the Jews was foretold in the Old Testament. For example, if you read Isaiah 53 verse 1, it says, "Lord, who has believed our report? Isaiah is speaking about the rejection of Jesus. And the rest of Isaiah 53 talks about how we did not esteem him. We cared nothing for him. So please understand that the Jewish people's rejection of Jesus as Messiah was indeed predicted by Scripture and therefore serves to confirm rather than thwart God's sovereign plan. In other words, the Bible is not teaching us here that Jesus is weeping because man has succeeded in thwarting God's sovereign plan or purpose. That is not the case here. Jesus looks with weeping eyes upon lost souls who have continued in their rejection and rebellion against God's great plan for their lives. He weeps because he sees lost souls running headlong into their own ruin and their regress. See, Jesus is weeping because he sees people rejecting him, not going to a better place, but they are going to a place of ruin. And his heart was moved to weep for them. You see, he would rather they turn to him and live and not die. So please listen carefully. Jesus' weeping over the city of Jerusalem is actually a powerful illustration of the heart of God toward lost souls. We see that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, if you turn to the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel writes this about God's heart for the people who are lost. He says, "Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live." And then when you go to the New Testament, in the second book of Peter, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." So this is God's heart, and Jesus is demonstrating the heart of God on that day when he stopped before entering Jerusalem and wept over the lost souls in the city of Jerusalem. If the Lord Jesus had delighted in the death and perdition of lost sinners, his heart would not have been broken over the city that had missed its golden opportunity. And if you would die and go to hell, remember Jesus had already cried for you. He would have loved you to accept him rather than reject him. If the people had only received him as Messiah, it would have meant peace for them. But they didn't recognize that Jesus was the source of peace and that he himself was their peace. Now it will be too late. Why will it be too late? Because they had already determined what they would do with the blessed Son of God. And I hope that there is no one here who had already determined that you will continue on the path of rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of their rejection of him, the Bible says, if you had known in this day, what day? This day of Jesus' royal entry, public entry into Jerusalem. And he says, even you, that is the city of Jerusalem, whose name means what? The city of peace. The city of peace did not know the things which make for peace. How sad is that? But now they have been hidden from their eyes. They fail to take full advantage of the things which make for peace. Therefore, their eyes were blinded. Because they will not see him, they could no longer see him. Oh, the wonder of the Savior's tears. One Bible teacher by name Griffith Thomas shares this challenging insight about the tears of Christ. Listen to him. He says, quote, "Let us sit at Christ's feet until we learn the secret of his tears. And beholding the sins and sorrows of the city and countryside, weep over them." Unquote. So my question to you is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, when was the last time you wept over lost souls and the sins of Denver and America? When was that last time for you? And when was that last time for me? Jesus wept over lost souls and their sins and their destiny of destruction. Now there is an important application, practical question we must consider at this juncture, and that is, Jesus says, if you had known the things which make for peace, what are the things which make for peace? What will bring true peace to us? Well, some will answer us, science is what will give us peace in our day. Well, may I say to us that science, despite its accomplishments and achievements, has not brought us peace. It has produced sophisticated nuclear warheads and the atomic bomb and the smartphones that we use, but it has not brought us true peace. While some people are seeking for the things that will bring them peace in their savings, in their stocks, in their shares, and some people in their substance abuse, others in sex, others shopping sprees and social changes. I tell you folks, we are living in an age where, in which people are feverishly and fervently searching for the things which make for peace in all the wrong places. In all the wrong places. And if Jesus were here today, he would have wept as he looks over Denver and people seeking and searching for the things which make for peace in the wrong places. Please listen. The things which make for peace are the things which lead to salvation in Jesus Christ, who is the source of our peace, the one and only true source of true peace. Remember, some time ago, there was a bumper sticker that says, "No Jesus, no peace." No Jesus, no peace. Remember that bumper sticker? So let's say, "No Jesus, no peace." Let's all say, "No Jesus, no peace." No Jesus, no peace. Well, having solemnly spoken to us about the profound heartache of Jesus on that holy and historic Palm Sunday, the Bible now somberly sets before us the prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem. From the descent of the Mount of Olives, there is a magnificent view of Jerusalem with the whole city fully displayed. Perhaps with tears running down his face, the Lord Jesus foresees and foretells the destruction of Jerusalem, the city of peace, as the certain consequence of their rejection of him. So please listen to what the Bible says. This somber prediction. This is not what Jesus desired for the people of Jerusalem, but because they chose to reject him, this is what they get. The Bible says, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone. They will not leave in you one stone upon another." Well, the first thing we learn from this prediction is certainty. Please listen. When the Lord Jesus makes a prediction, he doesn't make a prediction based on chance. That is what the weatherman or the weather woman does. They tell us we have a 50% chance of thunderstorm or snow falling when we are in the winter or summer. But that is not the case with the Lord Jesus. Using the language of certainty, the Lord Jesus predicts the destruction of Jerusalem for their rejection of the Messiah. That is why the Bible says the days will come, not may come. Your enemies will throw up a barricade, not may throw up, or 20% chance. They will love you to the ground, not they may. You can see that every aspect of the prediction of the Lord Jesus regarding the destruction of Jerusalem was made with great confidence, conviction, and certainty. So we take note of that. The second thing we glean from this prediction is that the prediction will lead to carnage in Jerusalem. In other words, the prediction will result to massacre and brutality and slaughter. The Lord Jesus foretells that the enemies of the Jews will raise up a barricade or a rampant or embankment, which was a siege wall designed to prevent citizens from fleeing out and to keep supplies from being smuggled in. You see, in those days, they have a city and they build a wall around the city. And so then the Romans will come and build a siege ramp against that. No one can go out, no one can come in. Maybe perhaps if you dig a tunnel. Now, with all hopes of escaping completely cut off, the enemy of the Jews will swiftly move in for the slaughter. In other words, Jerusalem will become a slaughterhouse on that memorable time when the prediction of Jesus is fulfilled. The citizens of Jerusalem were laid even with the ground by the cruelest slaughter ever carried out in human history, leaving a scene of carnage of epic proportions as men and women and children were brutally slaughtered by the tens of thousands. Now, this would not have happened if the people had taken the way of Christ. Well, the third thing we learn from our Lord's prediction is the comprehensive nature of the destruction to come upon Jerusalem. It says it will be wide. It will be a broad destruction. That is why the Lord Jesus has these ominous and overbearing words. He says, "And they will not leave in you one stone upon another." Well, about 40 years after the Lord Jesus made this prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem, it came true. In AD 66, the Jews revolted against the Roman control. And 3 years later, Titus, the Roman general, the son of Emperor Vespasian, was sent to crush the rebellion. And guess what Titus did? He did exactly everything Jesus predicted to happen to Jerusalem. He laid siege to Jerusalem in AD 70. He surrounded the city on April 9, cutting off all supplies, trapping thousands of people who had been in Jerusalem for the Passover feast and the unleavened bread celebration. The Romans systematically built embankments around the city, gradually starving the city inhabitants. And the Romans held the city in this manner through the summer, defeating various sections of the city one by one. And then the final overthrow of the city occurred in early September of AD 70. When the destruction was carried out exactly as the Lord Jesus predicted, 600,000 Jews were slaughtered, lost their lives. Now, what's the point of shedding light on how Jesus' prediction of the destruction was fulfilled? Well, first, it teaches us this. Listen, that every prediction made by Jesus Christ will be fulfilled without fail. You can count on that. He promises to return and take those who believe in Him and belong to Him to be with Him for all eternity. It will be fulfilled. He promises to come again a second time to judge the world in righteousness. That too will be fulfilled. Why? Because God is not a man that he should lie,
A son of man that he should repent. Has he said it and will he not do it? Yes, indeed. Has he spoken and will he not make it good? Yes, indeed. This is the God we serve. Well, second, I shed light on the fulfillment of Jesus' prediction because it teaches this practical lesson, that is, neglecting the great offer of salvation often, listen, brings temporal judgments upon rejecters of Christ. You just go ask the people who lived in the days of after Jesus passed into heaven. Ask them. They will tell you how they suffered greatly for rejecting Jesus Christ. And that is only temporal suffering, because there is the eternal damnation to follow. While having solemnly spoken to us about the profound heartache of Jesus on that memorable Palm Sunday, and having also somberly set before us the prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem, the Bible now succinctly states the divine purpose for the destruction of Jerusalem and her people. The Bible is going to make it very clear to us today that Jerusalem's utter destruction was divine judgment for their failure to recognize and embrace their Messiah when he visited them. That is why the Bible says, because, at the end of verse 44, it says, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And if you have the NIV, it says, the time of God's coming. The Bible says, because, and because explains the reason or purpose for this divine judgment. It was all because the people had not recognized the time of Jesus is coming. The Lord had visited the city with his offer of salvation, but the people did not want him. They had no room for him in their schemes of things. They had no room for him in their hearts. In other words, the fault lies in their failure to recognize or know completely Jesus as God's visitation to save them. But now it became judgment. God came to the Jews in the person of the Messiah Jesus, but they failed to recognize him and embrace him. You see, a visitation of God brings good or ill. It brings either salvation or judgment. It all depends on whether you and I recognize the time of our visitation, embrace it, and make the most of it. Now someone says, is there a visitation of God today? If so, how is his visitation manifested today? Well, please listen, God is still in the visitation business. I believe that. Supernaturally, he can make a visitation today. When we have the word of God powerfully preached to us, there is a visitation of God. When the Holy Spirit convicts us or comforts us, there is a time of visitation for us. When God inhabits the praises of his people, there is a visitation of God. When we pray in faith and our God answers prayer in his time and his way, there is a visitation of God. And when one sinner repents, there is also a visitation of God, causing the angels in heaven to rejoice. So there is so much of visitation of God today. So what are we to take away from this message? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what the Holy Spirit wants you to take away from this message. First, admit your hurt and your heartache to Jesus today. Whatever they are, perhaps your life of being homeless and jobless, perhaps your fear of the future and financial struggles, perhaps your family problems that keep getting worse, or your feeling of hopelessness and despair. Whatever they are, it's your heartache, and Jesus is the one who can heal that heartache for you. You give it to him. Second, ask the Holy Spirit to assist you to continue knowing the things that which bring peace to you, such as trusting Jesus even in the tough and trying times, and thanking Jesus in all circumstances, and taking Jesus at his word. And then third, accept the responsibility of recognizing God's visitation or coming to you and make the most of it. Perhaps today is your visitation. God wants to appear to you in a special way. You have to accept it, embrace it for yourself. I cannot do it for you, and you cannot do it for me. You have to accept that responsibility and make the most out of it. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly and heartily say to you today that eternal life is within your reach today. Accept it while the opportunity is still offered. Please don't let this wonderful golden opportunity slip by, as was the case of the people of Jesus' day, when they let this opportunity of God's visitation to them, to bring salvation to them, slip away. And they suffered. So please simply come to Jesus today, just as you are. You confess to Jesus today that you are a sinner. And you call upon the name of Jesus today with simple, sincere, childlike faith that he died on that cross for your sins, not that cross in particular, that he was buried to put away your sins, and that he rose on the third day to bring you into a right standing with God. And the Bible says you'll be saved and set apart for his purposes, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come. So the ball is now in your court. If you